Now we continue with our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Colossians, and reading again from chapter 4 and beginning at the second verse of that chapter, and we'll read through to the end of the chapter. Colossians chapter 4 and reading at verse 2. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandment, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always labouring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are at Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read amongst you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfil it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Last week in our sermons in Colossians, we began to look at these opening verses of chapter 4 of the epistle, where the Lord's apostle Paul sets before us two of the great issues of the Christian life. They are, you remember, the issue of prayer and the issue of witness in verse 2 of the epistle. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And then in verses 5 and 6, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. When the Lord's apostle exhorts us there to walk in wisdom toward them that are without and so on, then it is the issue of the witness and the testimony that God's people are to endeavour to bear to Jesus Christ the Saviour and to the gospel that he came into this world to procure. And as we said last time, of course, the two issues of prayer and witness stand very much connected together in this passage of God's word, as they do in some of the other passages of the word of God as well. You remember how you see that in verse 2. You have there what you would call a general call to prayer, to continue in prayer. And then in verse 3, however, you move on to that particular thing, namely that the Colossians Christians would pray for Paul and for the others who were with him at that time in the city of Rome, but that they would pray for them with regards to their witnessing and their testifying in that place. And so, having taken up the issue of witnessing and testifying, as you would say, for Paul and the others, then he widens that out to include the Colossian believers, and indeed each and every one who would ever believe in Christ the Savior. Now you see that, do you? In verse 2, continue in prayer, he says, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. That's a general call to prayer to each and every one of the people of God. And then in verse 3, with all, he says, praying also for us. And there, of course, he's asking for prayer for himself and for the others who are with him. But he is asking for prayer for them with regards to a specific thing, namely that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And then, as I say, having taken up the issue of bearing a witness, a testimony to Christ in them, then for all of us, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So you have the issue of prayer and witness. And last week in our time together, we looked at that general call to prayer that you have in that verse 2. The fact, you remember, that it is a characteristic feature of those who are the people of God to continue in prayer. And then we looked at some of the reasons why we must continue in prayer all the days of our life. You remember the characteristic feature, that which becomes a title virtually in the pages of the Word of God for those who are the people of God. They are those who call upon the name of the Lord. Very simply, they are people who pray. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, that becomes a description, becomes a designation for those who have come to believe in the Lord their God. Our believing life, we said, begins with our calling on the name of the Lord. That's the arrangement of the gospel. That's the promise of the gospel. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how the Christian life begins for any man or any woman or any young person. It's when we come to call on the name of the Lord. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, save my soul. Whatever the terminology is that we use, we call upon Christ to be our Savior because we have recognized ourselves to be sinners. And then, of course, all the days of our life thereafter, where that seed of calling on the name of the Lord for our salvation has been sown, then it's a characteristic mark that we call upon the name of the Lord all the days of our life. That lovely Psalm of David that we sang just now, I love the Lord because my voice and prayer he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. In the non-metrical version of that psalm, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. You see the process? I called in the name of the Lord, says David, in my deep distress. I called upon the name of the Lord. He heard me. He inclined his ear toward me. Therefore, will I call upon the name of the Lord all the days of my life? That's the process. And it's the presence and the practice of that process in our lives that the apostle is pointing us up to when he says, continue in prayer. So you see, an account of the very characteristic mark of the people of God, it is that which we take up. And then you remember some of the reasons for seeing to the practice and the presence of that continuation in prayer in our lives, the setting of the words themselves. In the context, as you look forward the way, what's the issue? The issue is witnessing and testifying. And oh, my friends, any of us surely who in any way endeavor to witness and testify in our family circles, from this pulpit, on the doors, whatever, we see the essential need to continue in prayer. Witnessing and testifying presses us up to the essentiality of prayer in our lives. Then in the context, if you look back the way, you remember all of those weeks that we spent on those domestic exhortations, husbands and wives and fathers and children and so on, and how we are to behave the one toward the other. Well, with regards to all of those things and the filling out of those obligations and duties in our lives, we need to continue in prayer. And then, of course, the two other reasons, the weakness of the flesh and the strength of the devil. And those two things alone virtually press us up to having to continue in prayer. Indeed, the Lord's Apostle tells us we are to watch in the same with thanksgiving. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And all that he's doing there, really, my friends, under the Holy Spirit of God, he's simply echoing the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Watch and pray, he says, lest ye enter into temptation. And so as he comes now to set the exhortations before the people, this general call to prayer, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Well then, for this morning, we turn to the more particular side of things, both with regards to those who are to be prayed for and also what is to be prayed for, which of course is, generally speaking, this whole business of witnessing and testifying in the things of the Lord our Savior. Who are to be prayed for and what it is that is to be prayed for. We'll look at verse 2 again. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving withal, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, and so on. At that time, as you know, Paul was imprisoned in the city of Rome for the sake of the gospel. And of course, there were others in that city with Paul at that particular time. Some of them were fellow prisoners or had been fellow prisoners with Paul for the sake of the gospel. Aristarchus, whom he calls my fellow prisoner. Some of them were fellow laborers in the work of the gospel who happened to be with him there in the city of Rome where he was imprisoned for the sake of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's for them and for himself then that he urges the Colossian Christians to pray. And to pray for them, but to pray for them with regards to one thing, he says that a door of utterance may be opened unto us. And when he says that, he means that God would open up their mouths like a door, that the gospel would come out of their mouths, and that God would open up like a door the hearts and the minds of those that they spoke to, so that the gospel would find an entrance into those hearts and into those minds. The whole total work of the gospel, you see, in this present world of ours, it's that which Paul is asking those people to pray about. That there would be open doors for the preaching of the Word of God, and that there would be open hearts for the preaching of that Word as indeed it went forth. Now, that's what he's asking for. But don't lose sight, my friends, of how Paul is asking those Colossians in that request. And he's not simply saying, pray that the circumstances in some way or other might come together so that there would be opportunities for us to preach the gospel. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that God would open up a door with regards to the utterance of the gospel. In verse 3, withal, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door. And Paul knew all too well, my friends, that when it comes to the work of the gospel in this world, and doors being opened up to the work of the gospel effectually in this world, then it is God who holds the handle of those doors in his hands, and in his will, and in his purpose. It is God who opens doors, and it is God who closes doors. And Paul, out of his own experience, surely he knew that fact all too well. One of the great demonstrations of it in the Acts of the Apostles, you remember, when they were going forth and wanting to preach the word of the God in the Lord in Asia, saw that whole continent stretched out before them and had a desire in their heart that they would go and preach the gospel in that place. And it says, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, then they were come to Mysia. They essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of God suffered them not. You see, here they wanted to go. They wanted a desire in their heart to go and preach the gospel in that place, but God himself closed the door. Those aren't easy things to come to terms with, but that's what the Word of God tells us. But of course, as God closed the door into Asia, and we should be thankful for this, God opened up the door into Europe. And when there that night in the vision appeared unto Paul a man from Macedonia saying, come over here and help us, then they were assured that God would have them to preach the gospel in that place, and a door was opened unto them in that place to preach the word of the living God. And so you see, now they were in Rome, and all the providences of God that had brought them to Rome. Paul was in no mistake why he was in Rome. He was the prisoner of Jesus Christ, an ambassador in bonds. But now that God in his providence had brought them to Rome, that isn't the end of the matter. And what they need is the prayers of God's people, that God, having brought them to Rome, would open up a way for the gospel in the city of Rome, to the praise and the glory of his name. Pray for us, he says. Pray for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance, a door for the gospel out of our mouths, a door for the gospel into the hearts and minds of men and women. And as we said last week, my friends, if the likes of Paul and some of these others who were with him, and the stature of those people in the Word of God, if they were conscious of a felt need for God to do this work, then how much more so we? Surely, surely we need to get that lesson in our souls, that we look for the Lord to come and open up doors to the glory and the honor of his name. You know what it's like in these days. Let's face it, you go forward as far as this country is concerned, and it's as though you come up against a brick wall, absolute brick wall with regards to the gospel. What do you do in those situations? Well, one of the things assuredly that you do, you pray that God would put a door in the brick wall and open up the door and open up a way into the hearts and souls of men and women. You see the picture. They are hard days that we live in as far as the work of the gospel is concerned. But whether hard or not hard in that sense, the people of God are still dependent on God to do that work of opening up the doors of men and women's hearts and souls and making an entrance for the gospel into that. Never lose sight of that. One sin that God's people can commit sometimes above all others is to lose our sense of dependency on the God with whom we have to do. And oh, my friends, as you endeavor in the things of the gospel, don't you know it? Don't you know what the doors are like, closed up and blocked up and double bolted and double barred? That's to cast you on the Lord, that the Lord would open unto us a door of utterance in the gospel and into hearts and souls. And God does that. As Paul writes to one of the churches after he had been to the town of Troas, and he says, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Of the Lord. You see, I went there. He wanted to go there. He says, and suddenly this door for the preaching of the word opened up. How did it open up? Through my ingenuity? No, no, he says, it was God who opened up the door. A door was opened unto me of the Lord. Of the Lord. And then all of that time that he spent in the great city of Ephesus, and he's able to say, a great door and effectual was opened unto us, and there are many adversaries. And of course, the one thing that goes along with the other, that those doors, when they are opened up, then in rushes the adversaries of our souls. Old W.C. Burns, when he was setting off to China, he wasn't old W.C. Burns then, of course, but when he was setting off to China, he asked his mother to pray for three things, three doors, in fact. He says, Mother, pray that there would be a door for me into the language of the land. Difficult language to learn, no doubt. Pray that there would be a door into the language. Pray that there would be a door into the land that was a closed and mysterious world. Pray that there would be a door into the hearts and minds of the people of that land. You see, absolutely dependent on God, who opens doors, to open those doors that were necessary for him at that time. God can open all kinds of doors, you see. It is his to open the doors. It is ours to pray that he will open the doors. And in this place, the Lord's apostle, by the Spirit of God, blends the two things together for us so that we'll not be mistaken with regards to either of them. Either the theology that we ought to own in our souls, that God is a sovereign God, or the practical outworkings of our Christian life, that we are to call upon the name of the Lord. In fact, your lovely flesh and blood demonstration of the whole thing, in the next few verses of the chapter, and in those verses, within the next few verses, Paul makes mention of a young man called Onesimus. That's, if you read in verse 7, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know your estate and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you." Now, I'm sure a lot of you know about Onesimus. Onesimus was a runaway slave. There were slaves, there were masters in those days, and Onesimus was a slave, or perhaps a servant of a man called Philemon. Paul had come into the region where Philemon lived, Laodicea, and had preached the gospel, and Philemon had been converted, became a Christian. Then at some point, this young man, Onesimus, as you read in the epistle to Philemon, he committed a crime against his master Philemon. And what he did was this: he absconded to the city of Rome, no doubt. He wanted to hide himself in a crowd, get away to the metropolis where nobody knew him. Now, what exactly happened when he got to Rome, we don't know. Either he committed more crime and ended up in prison, or else, like the prodigal, he came to an end of himself. Knowing that Paul was imprisoned in the city of Rome, he sought out the Lord's apostle Paul, because he had nowhere else to turn. And you see, my friends, one day when Paul was sitting in that hired house in the city of Rome, the door into that house opened, and framed in the doorway was this runaway slave, Onesimus. And Paul, being Paul, of course, he preached the gospel to him. And as he preached the gospel to him, the same God who had opened up the door into the hired house to let Onesimus in, opened up the door of Onesimus's heart to let the gospel in. So that Paul is able to write to Philemon and speak about Onesimus as him whom I have begotten in my bonds, who was born again here in this prison, as he came through the door that day, as God had done with Lydia, as the gospel had begun to be preached in Europe. God opened up the heart of Onesimus so that he attended onto the things that were spoken of Paul. You see, he's writing, my friends, experimentally. He's writing out of his experience. He's writing out of his understanding of the true nature of things. He knows that it is God who opens doors, all kinds of doors. He knows that we're to pray to that end. It's part of the obligation of our Christian calling. And he says, pray for us. Continue in prayer, watching the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. That mean then that everything was going to be nice and neat and tidy and all the rest? No, no, indeed. Not necessarily so. Indeed, you remember Ephesus, a great door and effectual is opened unto us, and there are many adversaries. And if you want a wee hint with regards to the adversaries that Paul and the others faced in Ephesus, then read Acts chapter 19 at some point. There were the Jews of the synagogue, and Paul went to the Jews in the synagogue who claimed to be looking for a Savior, for Messiah. And it simply says that as he preached, they hardened their hearts. They hardened their hearts. there were the vagabond Jews, who claimed that they had believed in Christ, in Jesus, but you see, they wanted to bolster the whole kind of thing with some kind of false miracles that they claimed they were performing in Christ. People will never rest on the word of God. And then there was Demetrius and the silversmiths, who saw that their trade of making images to the goddess Diana was beginning to go out the window, because many people were beginning to believe in this Jesus. And you don't need images of Jesus. You have Christ in your heart and in your understanding. And their trade was beginning to go. And then underneath it all, there was the old serpent, the devil, the arch adversary. And you get something, my friends, of the stature of Paul. Ephesus was years before his Roman imprisonment. And he knew all of the adversaries and the oppositions and what they had suffered in Ephesus, as God had opened an effectual door to them. And still he prays, or he asks them to pray that God will open an effectual door. Regardless of what the outcome's going to be, adversity or adversaries, regardless of that, he knew that had happened before. Regardless of that maybe happening again, Lord, open up doors for the gospel. You see, you take that into account. I wonder, very often wonder, and probably you could say all churches, most churches, this church, I wonder how we could bear an influx of dead and sin sinners. It's difficult enough to try and get people integrated into a church even this size, my friends. And that drawing back of the human heart or whatever it is, call it Highland characteristics or whatever, that's rubbish. It doesn't matter what natural characteristics that any of us have, Irish, American, whatever, they come under God's word to be disciplined, those characteristics. And my friends, the word of God calls us to an open heart, and let's not pray for open doors until we are prepared to have open hearts. But to have that and to want that and to seek that, then indeed we can enter into that prayer regardless of what the outcome would be. That a door of utterance would be opened unto us. Pray for that. There may be many adversaries, as there was in Ephesus. There may be adversities to face, as there was in Paul, speaking out of experience, you see. But regardless of that, that's not the important thing. The important thing is not my welfare or my comfort, it's the going forth of the gospel. And somebody has rightly said, and I'm sure truly enough said, that Paul would rather have seen a door being opened for the gospel into that prison than a door being opened to let him out of that prison. That's the stature of the one who must of necessity be a challenge to each and every one of our hearts and our souls. And again, can I say that theologically, of course, and practically. Theologically, he was a thoroughgoing believer in the grace of God. It's God who opens doors. I don't know. You know that nonsense that's preached in some versions of the gospel, that it's the sinner who opens the door. And it's all down to that famous painting of Holman Hunt, who may have been a good painter for all I know, but he was no theologian. And he says, you see, the door's on the inside of the man's heart. So it's the man that must rise up and open the door to Christ who is knocking at the door. It doesn't matter whether the man or the handle's on the inside of the door of the house or not. The man's lying dead on the floor. We're dead in trespasses and sins. And we pray for the Lord to open up the door and make the entrance into the heart and into the soul. Does that stop us in the practicalities? Of course not. Of course not. I'm not called to in some way make tram lines out of God's eternal will and purpose and my responsibility. They are both there in the word of God to be believed and followed out in the course of our life. And Paul writes to these people and he says, you continue in prayer in every way, watching the same with thanksgiving. Pray for us. Pray that God would open unto us a door of utterance. And he takes those two things and he blends them together. Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, the gospel of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. That's what he tells them to pray for with regards to that work and witness in the gospel in their hands. Now, the other two verses in the passage, and if you think of those verses that have gone before as a request with regards to the business of witnessing and testifying in the things of the gospel, you can think of these verses as some of the requirements with regards to the business of witnessing and testifying in the gospel. Now, it's not a comprehensive list of requirements that he lays down for that, of course, but at the same time, it takes in the two great areas of our life, if we live as the Lord's people in this world. And they are our walk and our words. Now you see that. Verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. When the Bible speaks about our walk, of course, it simply means, as you know, I'm sure it means, our whole way of life, how we live, how we behave, how we conduct ourselves, and continuously, throughout the pages of the Word of God, we're told how we ought to walk, how we ought to live with regards to everything. In the church, how we ought to live with one another, in the world, in our families, the Word of God speaks about the walk, the way of life that we're to follow all the days of our life. And in this particular place, especially, of course, it's telling us about how we ought to walk toward them that are without. That simply means non-believers. Those who have not believed in Christ, or those who have not yet believed in Christ. And it says you are to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. And can I say this, my friends? That's a very important rider that Paul puts on that walk, that way of life, when he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. You see, there are some people, and they get it into their head, that when it comes to the business of witnessing and testifying, evangelism, whatever you want to call it, then anything goes. You can turn the Church of Jesus Christ into whatever you like. Anything goes. You can have jugglers, you can have dancers prancing about, you can have anything under the terms of witnessing and testifying when it comes to that business. Not so. Not so. Because when Paul says, walk in wisdom, behave yourselves towards those who are not Christians in all wisdom, he is pointing them up to the one source of wisdom and knowledge that any of us are to have with regards to anything. And that's this Word of God. This Word of God. And he's already covered that, has he not, in the opening chapter when he has told the Colossians how they are praying for the Colossians, Timothy and him. And he says this is the content of the prayer, what we're praying for, why we're praying for this thing for you. In verse 9 of chapter 1, he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Where does our wisdom, where does our knowledge in the things of God come from? From one source, from this word. It is by this word that we know anything that we do know about our God. And when he says then, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, my friends, he is saying, walk in accordance with the revealed word of God toward them that are without. And the word of God knows nothing about the kind of nonsense that we see going on today under the terms of the gospel. Oh, you say they were different days. Were they? Was the city of Corinth, it was rotten to the core, any different from some of the cities today? Or any of the cities indeed in those days? Were hearts any harder? Were people any less self-righteous than the Jews and the Pharisees? What did the apostles do in their initial preaching? Read the Bible. Read the Bible. They went and they preached Christ crucified, declared it, went everywhere, as we read this morning, literally gossiping the word about Christ crucified. And when he says, now walk in wisdom toward them that are without, he's telling us that there is a way in which God's people are to live, which is well-pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. That's New Testament. That's Old Testament. That's the totality of the Word of God. A lovely passage in the book of Jeremiah. It's when the captains of Israel's army have suffered a terrible defeat, and they come to Jeremiah the prophet, and here's what they say. And they said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let we beseech thee our supplications be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us. Pray that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the things that we must do. You see? You know what had happened to Israel? Why they were taken away into Babylon? Because it says in the early chapters, they had begun to walk in the imaginations of their own hearts. And now when God is beginning to work in those hearts again, they come to Jeremiah and they say, pray God for us that he will show us the way wherein we ought to walk. All the wisdom, all the knowledge that we have with regards to anything, my friends, comes from the Word of the living God. And when we engage in any witnessing, testifying that we must engage in, may engage in, can engage in, it is with reference to this Word of the living God. God giving me breath, I'll be insistent in that until the Lord comes or the Lord calls. And what about it in this particular place? He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. That literally means buying up the opportunity. And no doubt that's a word that speaks to us all, each and every one of us within the walls this day. Are you a non-believer, my friend? Well, it's the opportunity of the day of grace. Here and now. And the Bible time and time again sets that fact of the opportunity here and now before our hearts and our souls. Today, if thou wilt hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. Remember the famous parable of the Lord, that the man who had the great harvest was planning how he was going to spend tomorrow and the next day and so on. Eat, drink, thou hast much laid up for many days. Thou fool, this day, this night, thy soul shall be required of thee. All you or I have, my friends, is the next intake of breath. And the opportunity is here and now. And we are called, each and every one of us in our capacity, we are called to redeem the time. And then for those of us who are believers, then again, as I say, however the Lord has called us, wherever the Lord has called us, to take the opportunity. And my, how we all fail in that. I don't know if there's one Christian who one degree or another doesn't fail in taking the opportunities as they are brought before us. Maybe the very term that's used for unbelievers in this place should stir up all of our hearts and our minds to buy up the opportunities while it is still called today. You see how they are referred to? They are referred to as them that are without. Now, it doesn't mean that they lack something. It means that they are outside of something. They are without. They are those who are outside. Outside of Christ. Outside of salvation. And will be outside of heaven forever and forevermore. The great standing illustration of that surely is the ark in the days of Noah. And you remember that gracious, lovely word that you read it there when you read it aright. And God said unto Noah, come thou into the ark. God was in the ark. He wasn't telling Noah to go into the ark. He says, Noah, come into the ark. That's where I am. And as Noah went into the ark with his family, God shut the door. When the day had come to its end, and there were those who were without, outside, when the floods came and the fountains of the deep opened up, they were outside the place of safety and security. That's how you stand, my friend. That's not my opinion. That's what God says in his word. And by his holy apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God, that is how you are referred to. And again, for us who are believers, surely, my friends, there should be that prompting to our hearts that that's where they are, outside of Christ, outside of his grace and his mercy at this particular point, lost forever and forevermore. You know how Paul put it, and again, always a great example to our souls. He says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul didn't believe in this God who is some kind of a figure or other. God was God out of his word. And there was the mercy of the Lord, and the grace of the Lord, and the love of the Lord, and the terror of the Lord. And he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's a great old term. You know, people years ago used to ask a very simple question. Are you saved? Are you saved? Saved from the wrath to come. Saved from the judgment of God. Are you in Christ? And my friends, when the word of God takes up words to press truth home to our hearts, pay attention to those words. And he says, you as Christians who are in Christ, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, outside of Christ, buying up the opportunity. And then to make us thankful. If we are in Christ this day, my friends, are you thankful? You thankful you're not going to hell? Are you thankful? You know, the old Puritans sometimes were so full of thankfulness that they used to give God thanks that they hadn't been born a toad. They'd been born a rational human being in the image of God. Thankfulness to that degree. And surely if anybody should be thankful, it should be a person who has been saved from the wrath to come and saved to heaven at last. Those words, of course, were to take to our hearts and our souls. It's the mercy of God that has done that. Those words of dear old Isaac Watts, why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room, while thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? And he answers this question. 'Twas the same hand that spread the feast that gently forced us in, or we had stayed for e'er away and perished in our sin. God opened your heart, my friend. That's how you have the mercy and grace and the position of being in Christ. And once in Christ, you are in Christ forever. And then our words. Well, we are to speak indeed, we are to walk, and we are to speak as well. Do both things, keep both things together. There are some people, and they seem to take the notion, well, all I have to do is walk nicely before people. Well, that's, of course, that's what we should do. But when people then ask why you're doing that, then you have to have words. I'm doing it for the sake of Christ. I'm doing it because he loved me and gave himself for me. And our speech, you see, is to go along with our walk. Our words and our walk go together. If they're only words, they don't mean anything. Remember, Mr. Spurgeon spoke about the preacher who preached so well and lived so bad that people said that when he was in the pulpit preaching, he should never come out of it. And when he was out of the pulpit not preaching, he should never go into it. You see, words and walk go together. And it's an abomination when that is not the case. What about the words? And he says in verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Let your speech be always with grace. Some people read that as graciousness. Let your speech be gracious. Now, our speech should be gracious. That should go without saying. But you see, sometimes when you get those subtle changes in some of the newer versions of the Bible, they are subtle changes. Because it's so easy to think in terms of graciousness as that which is acceptable to the fallen heart. You see, listen to some of Christ's preaching. Generation of vipers. Listen to some of Paul's preaching. Listen to some of Peter's preaching. Were they in violation of this? That our speech is to be with graciousness? Yes, it's to be with graciousness. Biblical graciousness. Not worldly interpretations of graciousness, which is acceptable to the worldly heart and mind. And it is indeed the fact that our speech is to be with grace. You get those lovely wee additions there. And he says, seasoned with salt. Now, I'm sure you can read that in various ways. Salt stays corruption. And so he says, when you speak, let there be that element in your speech, which in some way or other helps to stay corruption. Or, of course, it means to give some taste. When it says with salt, salt gives taste. Job poses that great question, is there any taste in the weight of an egg? And one old worthy said, you'll soon know if there's no salt in the table. You see. So it's salt that gives some taste, and it's salt that gives some bite. There's a bite in the gospel. Whether we preach it or whether we speak it, there is a bite. You think of Elijah. It wasn't bite with Elijah with the prophets of Baal. He gobbled them up, my friends. But with salt, seasoned with salt, which means that you don't tip the whole packet into the soup. It's to be seasoned with salt, not poisoned with salt. And that's a word, I'm sure, to any of our hearts. And then, of course, above all things, it does mean what it says in our own particular Bibles. Let your speech be always with grace. And that's where the whole benefit of looking contextually at the Word of God must come into play. You see, in fact, this is the completion of the Epistle to the Colossians. Well, you say there's a whole lot of other verses. Yes, they are. But they're greetings. You see, all those greetings that we read about Aristarchus and Archippus and Nymphas and all the others. This is the completion of the case that's being made in the Epistle to the Colossians. And the case that's being made in the Epistle to the Colossians is this. I hope you could tell me. Salvation is of grace alone. And there were those, you remember, who were coming around the church at Colossae, and they were trying to peddle another version of the gospel which said, salvation is of works. A bit of Christ and a lot of works. And it's for that reason, that danger, that Epaphras has told Paul about, that under the Spirit of God he has sat down and he has written this letter, which is a defense of the gospel of the grace of God alone in Christ alone. And now when he comes to the end of the epistle, when he's telling us how to witness and testify as far as the words of our mouths are concerned, he says, let your speech be always with grace. When you witness, when you testify, when you speak, when you preach, whatever you do, let grace be in everything. Insist on grace. It is the salvation of the grace of God. And you see, that's how you answer every man. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. That's glorious. Along comes the self-righteous man or the self-righteous woman. And they say, oh, well, I believe that salvation is through some of the works that I do, or because I was born into a Christian family or a Christian country, or because I was sprinkled when I was a baby or circumcised or whatever the case might be. That's what I... No, no. You answer that self-righteous person with the gospel of grace, and grace alone, not of works of righteousness, lest we should boast. And then if ever there comes the case where you find a despairing person coming along, and would to God we saw some of those in our day, who said, I'm not worthy, I can never be saved. Then to that person you say, my friends, in the words of old Charles Wesley, here there is grace to pardon all your sins. Doesn't matter how bad you are, how evil you are, what you have done. Haven't we read about Saul of Tarsus making havoc of the church, throwing the Lord's people into prison? But he says, I found the grace of God. And oh, my friend, would God would work in your heart and torment your soul with regards to your sin, and then turn you to Christ and the grace of God in the gospel of Christ his Son. How do you witness? How do you testify? How do you do all of these things? Well, walk in wisdom. Walk according to God's word toward them that are without, buying up the opportunity. Let your speech be always with grace, the grace of God in the gospel, seasoned with salt, and then you will know how you ought to answer every man. Answer every notion that they bring with regards to other versions of the gospel. Answer every objection that they might, the devil might be tormenting them with in their heart, that they can't come to Christ. Yes, they can. Because the grace of Christ in the gospel is sufficient to answer every man and is sufficient for the salvation of every man and every woman who truly comes to him. And may it be the case. May you hear the gospel, my friend. Maybe you'll never hear it again. Maybe you'll not be here next week or next day, the next hour. I don't know that. You don't know that. Certainly you don't know. But while it is called today, it is the day of grace, and the gospel of the grace of God is proclaimed toward them that are without. May we do it, and may the Lord bless us in the doing of it.